here. It's just a great privilege to speak the Word of God to you. It's nothing really like opening God's Word, and just I always feel inadequate to do it, right? It's this Word, this book is so holy, and it's just a tremendous truth the Lord has given us. And I feel like if you were here for the first meeting, my message has already been preached. We opened up in Isaiah 55, speaking about the Lord's way and how the Lord's way is so much higher than our own and how His word is sure to accomplish its purposes. And then we thought about in Matthew that the wise man builds his house on a rock, right, and is obedient to the Lord and His word. So we're going to be in Psalm 1 today. My message is the way of life or the way of righteousness. Psalm 1 is the gate to the book of Psalms. If you understand Psalm 1, I think it gives you this great perspective on the rest of the book of Psalms, as it details what it's like for the righteous man to trust in the word, to meditate on it, to have God's word as the foundation, as the source of life for this righteous one. And then because he has that source, there's a fruitful life that comes from the Word of God. And so Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I'm just going to pray again. Father, as I said, I hold this book in my hand, and I'm not worthy to preach from it. I'm not worthy to open it. I'm not worthy to read from it. I'm not worthy that you've shown such a grace upon me and all of those here this morning. But Lord, we know that your Spirit comes and fills us and strengthens us, and you enable a people to do your will. And I pray that you would do that this morning through me, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged to follow you closer, to turn from sin and to turn to you again. Help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess I'll apologize that I don't have a Mother's Day message. I will say Happy Mother's Day. In Waterbury, we were going through 2 Peter, and we had the schedule all laid out, right? And it was Easter morning, and I was preaching on the judgment that the Lord has against false teachers. And so I guess I'm like the king of inappropriate subject messages on holidays. So this message is about the way of righteousness, the way of living a life where we will be blessed. And I think we all want that, right? We all want to be blessed. And my passage begins with that word, blessed is the man. And so, that word blessed, I think it's hard for us to even understand what that word is, because I don't use that in everyday context. I'm not going into work and being like, "Oh, how are you?" I know some of you do this. "I'm blessed," or whatever. But like in the scriptures, blessing has this connotation of God's favor upon us. In some other translations, it translates as happy. And I think that's not quite exactly what the Lord has in mind here. Because I think we can be happy about a lot of different things, and happy is kind of a more subjective thing. But God's favor is something that we enjoy, and it just has this lasting effect on our lives. And so this idea of experiencing God's favor, experiencing his joy, is something that we all desire for. And it's something that the world, I think, deeply wants in some way, right? We know everyone is searching for that, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And, the world thinks that they can find happiness or joy or some kind of that sense of favor through their career or through, getting more possessions or through, fame, through accomplishment. through having people like them, through 1,000 different things, but yet we know that all of those things that are outside of God are all fruitless in the end. You know, they're not lasting. I occasionally get the bug where, you know, I'm really going to give myself to my career because, you know, that's what I need to do to really get, you know, a lot of resource for my family. And then I would truly know blessing. I think that sometimes. I don't know if you're like me. But the Lord would say, you seek me first and my kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you, right? Right. And so we think about blessing. We think about God's favor. One brother I read, he said the idea of blessing is being filled with the potency of life. I think that's a beautiful statement. To being filled with God's life so that we could obey him and live with him and walk with him. I think that would be tremendous if we could have that. And so the question then comes, how do we have that? How do we experience the blessed life? How do we experience the life of joy? How do we know that as believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, there's an aspect of Jesus Christ that's even expressed in this idea of being blessed. So in John 12:13, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was riding on the donkey, everyone praised him and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we know the Lord Jesus is the one who is perfectly blessed. He experienced that fullness of life. He experienced the perfect favor of God as he submitted to his Father in all things. But he also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus walked that way of perfect righteousness, and yet he is the way. He is the one that we follow behind. As we seek to follow God, we follow his example. We follow God through him and through what he has done for us. He walks the way and he is the way. He is the truly blessed one. And so when we think about being blessed, we can't help but think about the Lord Jesus, to think about the way he lived and think about how we are following behind him and living for him as the path of blessing, joy, and that fullness of life. When we also think about blessing, it has this idea of a future connotation. Job 5:17-18, it speaks about, "Blessed is the man that the Lord rebukes." And I don't know if you've been rebuked lately or disciplined. It happens to me occasionally, again, thinking about work. My boss will come to me and say, "Hi, you really screwed this up." I'd be like, "Well, I'm not like, yeah, I'm really especially blessed right now because I just got told I really messed up." But we know that oftentimes the Lord comes to us and says, "All right, well, listen, you have to change this in your life. You have to change that. Or, you know, you're sinning in this aspect. You recognize that. You've been doing this far too long, and it's time to turn back to me." And if we listen, we heed that, we then experience a greater measure of the Lord's blessing and joy and that fullness of life in our lives, don't we? And so often there's that future idea where as we submit to God, there's the blessing that we receive from it. And there's another aspect of blessing. It has to do with trust. And I think, you know, going into an Old Testament passage and then kind of thinking about the New Testament concepts that are expressed, if you look in your scriptures on Psalm 2 and then verse 12, the last part of the verse, it says this, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And I really think that's the foundation of a blessed life. What we're going to see moving on the passage, that the foundation is, you know, hearing the word of God. And not just hearing it, but we put our absolute trust in what God has spoken to us. So much so we make that the foundation that we live our lives on. And we seek to just obey all that the Lord has spoken to us. And in doing so, we follow that narrow way of righteousness right behind the Lord Jesus, just as he lived. So let us be blessed. So continuing on in that verse 1 of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." This defies expectation for me. You know, I would be expecting to say, all right, blessed is the man who does this, does that, whatever. I would probably write this like this. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands in the path of the godly, you know, who sits in the seat of the godly or the righteous or something. I mean, that sounds really repetitive. Thankfully, I didn't write it, right? And so this kind of defies expectation. He tells you what a righteous person or someone that's walking this blessed way is not before he tells you what they are. And so that's kind of interesting. So that's supposed to get our attention. It's supposed to, it's like, hold on, what's going on here? And to alert us to something that's super, super important. And I think in the time that this was written, and also in our time, there is 1,000 lies everywhere all around us. And I think especially in our age, right? We have our phones, you know, it just kind of, some kind of an alert will come on, some kind of news thing, some kind of a Facebook thing. I have to be drawn to this particular thing. You know, we have the television, we have a 1,000 aspects of media where all of this information is continually coming at us and toward us. And more often than not, it's not from the godly, right? And so this is where the writer here says, you know, you're going to hear so much stuff. You know, there's so much counsel that's going to come. And you have to be aware that you're going to have this opportunity to believe in it and to follow it. Or you can filter that out, recognizing that a lot of it's going to be coming from those that do not love the Lord, do not particularly love you, and would love to see you fall in sin and be led astray. And so there's almost like this warning here, right? That we need to heed to godly counsel, and we need to recognize that there is a lot of ungodly counsel out there, and we need to resist that. We need to push back. We need to guard our minds and guard our hearts, what we put into ourselves, what we put in front of our eyes, what we hear, what we listen to. Because if we hear that, right, we may be those who walk in that same counsel. And then that becomes dangerous, doesn't it? And so not only is this person walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but then it's kind of a progression where from living a lifestyle, so he hears the lie, right? He believes that, or she hears that and believes that and starts to live life by the counsel of the ungodly. And then it progresses to someone who stands in the path of sinners. So they become firm in their stance, in their belief of that lie. So someone would say, well, you know, don't you see, brother or sister, you are sinning in this. Be like, no, I'm not. I'm firm, I'm solid in that lie that I believed, in that way that I'm following that ungodly counsel. And then it gets worse. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That person then progressed from just resisting. Someone would try to pull them out of that place of sin and belief of that lie until they get to the point where they're sitting. Again, that you see how they go from walking to standing to sitting. They get more and more inert, right? They're getting more, less and less active. And then they're preaching, right? They're preaching the same lie that they heard from the ungodly. It's a great danger, I think, right? I think this is a great picture of someone that's in the world, right? But I think sometimes as believers, we have, you know, that propensity to be pulled back into that old life, the old way of thinking, the old way of living, the old way of speaking. And brothers and sisters, if you are in sin this morning, this is likely how it's happened to you. It's likely how it's happened to you. I know in my life, you know, you believe something. You start to live a different way. You get stuck in that habit. You get stuck in, it's almost like you don't resist. You don't resist the sin anymore until you get to the point where you're trying to lure others into that same sin. It's not really that bad. You know, you could really watch this thing or you could really do this. It's not really that bad. I mean, only like the really, you know, super conservative Christians do that, you know. And if you're like that, I want to speak to you about the brilliance of God. God goes back to the root in repentance and says, all right, well, how did this happen? How were you led astray in the sin? All right, you were led astray in that you believed the lie. And the Lord comes back and says, all right, this is what repentance is. You recognize that there was a lie there. You change your mind. you say, that was wrong. That's against God. That's against His will. That's not good for me. And so now I'm going to turn from that thing, and I'm going to turn back to the Lord. And that's isn't that the beauty of repentance? That's the brilliance that God says, you know, in His word to repent, because He goes right back to the root of the problem. The root of the problem was that wrong thought, was that temptation that came in your mind that we give in to. And He says, that is where I need to battle, in that root, that thought that came into your mind through godly counsel, through ungodly counsel. And so the psalmist here is first defining what a blessed man is not, right? He's not one that is led astray by the counsel of the ungodly. So also just another kind of aspect of that, 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. It's very important who you spend time with, right? Because often you become like who you spend time with. I know I grew up with this family. I spent a lot of time with this one family growing up. And they were two brothers. And one of the brothers, you know, is kind of mild-mannered, kind of a geek, whatever. And so I hung out more with the older brother, the geeky one. But I was closer in age to the younger brother, who was the cool one, right? He was just really cool. All the girls liked him and so on and so forth. But I was occasionally drawn to be with the cooler brother, right? Because then I would hopefully be cooler, right? You know, I know it's hard to think, but you know, so I always was drawn to go back to the younger brother. And as I watched the younger brother kind of grow up, I kind of saw, you know, he started to get in trouble a little bit more, and you know, he eventually got arrested, and you know, he started down this path with substance abuse. And you know, I just watched my friend just degrade and get worse and worse. And it was a terrible thing to watch, right? But I can imagine if I clung more to him, where I would be today, you know? Where I would be today if I spent more and more time with him. And that's just an idea for, I see there's some young people here, right? It really matters who you spend time with. It really matters who you hang out with. You know, if you see those friends going in the wrong way, they're going down the wrong path, it's often best to just back up a little bit and say, I need to keep my distance, lest you also follow the same way. We've seen it far too often, I'm afraid. All right, let's continue on. Psalm 1 in verse 2. But his delight... His delight, this blessed man, this one who is filled with the fullness of life, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is really nice, this word delight. It really means to place value in, to enjoy. And so when we encounter the Word of God, I think some of us, if we were honest, we would say, the scripture isn't always my delight. If you're honest, maybe you would say that. I know for me, the Bible has often been just this great resource of life and truth and you know, worship of the Lord and so on and so forth. But I think we've all experienced these times where, you know, it feels dry, it feels difficult. I'm not really sure how to get back to that point where I really enjoy God's word. I would say to you, at least has been my experience, that there is no substitute for time. There's no substitute for time in God's word. Well, I need at least like almost a half hour or 45 minutes or whatever. And I'm just, you know, general times. But just to break from my own kind of crusty, you know, sleepy, not connectedness, where I just need to kind of engage again in God's word. And kind of pull out different things that would minister to me in that particular moment. To pull out different things of God's character, about the Lord Jesus, about His love for me, His grace, His purposes in my life. And there is no substitute but to have that time in God's Word. he speaks about Torah here. That's when he speaks about the law of the Lord. And we know that refers to the first five books of the Bible. But more generally, a few scholars I read, it just speaks about, you know, God's way for us to live. God's way for us to live. And here this man here is saying, I delight in what the Lord has spoken for me and the way that I ought to live my life. So much so that I give myself to meditating day and night on it. And so when we think about engaging with God's word, I think it's really helpful to kind of understand who we are as people and how we best engage with God's truth. I know my wife, she's really funny, right? She really likes to engage with the Word of God through song. And so she loves to sing the Word of God. And singing the Book of Psalms is like huge in my house, where, you know, I love to sing the Book of Psalms, my wife as well. There's a, I think it's, they're from New Zealand. There's a band called Sons of Korah, and they're on YouTube and all the rest. And they put all the Psalms to music. And so, you know, that's the way she really connects with the Word of God is through song, and she kind of resonates in that way. I know a sister in our church, she more is more relational, right? She loves to be with people, and she really struggles with kind of like individual, like at-home devotions by herself. And so she started this Facebook group where, you know, all the sisters and all the rest, they go on this, they read the same passage, they discuss it, and they connect together, and they have fellowship with God's Word. And in that way, they meditate together, and they delight together in God's Word. You know, maybe you're more the intellectual type of person where you want to get all the commentaries out, you want to get the Greek and the Hebrew and this conjugation, and this is the way this sentence is structured, and you get all super nerdy about that. And God bless you in that, right? And you know, we have several, you know, scholars in our assembly, and they go in the ivory tower and they meet Jesus there. And I think that's great, right? That's the way that they delight in God's word and the way that they meditate it. You know, we have this math-minded brother as well, an elder in our church, and he loves to speak about, well, there's a seven here and there's a 144,000 there and this, and that's the way he connects with God's word as well. And I think we get into trouble where it just has to be this exact thing, even though I really kind of am struggling with this and it's really kind of... And I think God would say, there's so many ways that you can come and connect with my word. So many ways that he will meet you through the scriptures where the truth of God could just come in and be that foundation, be that delight for you as you are experiencing his blessing on the way. I love this idea of meditate. The word meditate literally means to groan or to mutter. Has this idea of a person speaking to themselves where they're taking God's word and they're just like kind of almost reciting it to themselves. They're just hearing it over and over and over again. And I was thinking about, you know, when you go out to eat, right? Maybe it's an anniversary, maybe it's a birthday, maybe it's something, but it's some great meal, right? And so for me, it would be some kind of a steak. I'm a big steak guy, right? And so, you know, we go to the restaurant, the steak comes out, we're going to spend a lot of money for it. Am I going to eat that very quickly? I don't think so, right? I'm going to take a small bite, I'm going to put it in my mouth, I'm going to savor that thing, and I'm just going to wait, right? I'm just going to be like, all right, speak to me, beef. You know what I mean? Just let that meat come in, and just I'm just going to savor that thing, right? And so when we think about valuing God's word or delighting in God's word, isn't this the most savory, the most amazing thing that we could kind of enjoy and feast on? And so, you know, I think, you know, when we're all so busy, I know I saw a lot of parents here, a lot of little children running around. You know, we're always so tempted to do like the McDonald's in the morning, whatever, just quick fast food. You know, I'm eating the cereal, can I just slam a psalm into my mind before I can actually go to work or start the day or whatever? But I just say, there's something far greater. It's to really just meditate, to just speak to yourself, to really just linger, to spend that time, to let God's word just impact your heart, to have God show you something new about himself and his son through the truth and the powerful word that he has here for us. And so I think there's something great there. And so this is what the one on the way, the one who is the blessed one, the righteous one, the one who is on the way of joy and blessing. This is what they're doing. They're building their life on a delight in God's word and on meditating on it day and night. And that word day and night, I don't think that's a prescription thing where you have to have a little bit of the word at night and then a little bit of word on the day. Maybe that is. And if you do that, awesome. I think you will be blessed to do that. But I think day and night more means like all the time. You know, it's like, well, it's the daytime, it's the morning, and the nighttime, it's the night, and there's nothing that's not day or night, right? It seems like it's all the time. And so, you know, if this book is the way to live, to enjoy life, to have that blessed life, then wouldn't I want to try to be in it as much as I possibly can? In the morning, on my lunch break, you know, perhaps listening to something on the way home from work or whatever. You know, before I'm going to go to sleep, try to connect with the Lord, try to hear what he would say again through his word for me. And I think we would experience a greater blessing for that. Let's move on. Verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You read this, and this is kind of a metaphor. You know, the person is this tree, and you know they're having this fruitful life, and it's likened to this fruit tree that's bearing abundance of fruit. And you read this, and wouldn't you want to have this? I read this and I'm like, yes, I want this, right? I want to be, you know, alive and fruitful and thriving and, you know, a blessing to others. And so that makes verse 2 so much more of the, yeah, do that. Yes, I want that. You know, I want the result. I want the consequence of having this fruitful, thriving, living life, living, you know, that vital life. So it doesn't that make that the word of God so much more, that exhortation to get into that word, to value that. And so the image here is that what I understand in Israel, the way they would plant fruit trees is that they would find a river, right? They would find something, a place where there would be a lot of water, and then they would plant all the trees by the river. And then they would cut like canals that would run through and by all these different fruit trees. And so that was like their natural irrigation system, right? So, you know, it's the idea that the trees thrive through water. And water is a picture of God's word. In the scripture, several different places, Deuteronomy 32:2, Moses speaks about his teaching, and it says, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass." And I think in Isaiah 55 that we read in the Lord's Supper, it was a similar idea of the word of God as this rain that comes and nourishes and helps the people of God to flourish. And so he brings forth its fruit in season. And so we know in Scripture, especially in Galatians 5, the fruit is this godly character that comes forth. You know, love, joy, peace, hope, patience, all of those type of things. So I think that's a tremendous, you know, hope that we can have, that as we struggle with, you know, being loving, as we struggle with being joyful, as we struggle with being peaceful, and so on and so forth, that God says, you know, if you were to walk this path of righteousness, you know, a greater fruitfulness would come forth through you, that you experience more and more godly character in your life. And again, that's something that we all so greatly desire, to be more like the Lord Jesus. Because so often I look at my own life and I see the ways that I am not, unfortunately. And God's prescription again would be those that are planted, be those that are nourished by God's word. And so it brings forth its fruit in its season. And that speaks to me that there are certain seasons where I will be sowing into my life God's word, be sowing different spiritual disciplines like prayer, like faithfully serving. And then over time, there will be fruit that will come forward in my life. It's not going to be an immediate kind of microwave type of thing. But yet there are certain ways that God works into our life through His Word, through His Spirit, through just a faithful walking with Him, that then He will cause a fruitfulness to develop in my life over time. And again, I think it's in Galatians, you know, that which we sow, we shall also reap. But it's a process of over time. And if you are enjoying, you know, the blessings of God, the fruitfulness of God in your life, it is likely because you have often spent years and hours and time, you know, sowing, you know, those seeds of righteousness, sowing, you know, that time in God's Word, that time, you know, renewing your mind, even as we read this morning, renewing your mind in the truth of God's Word, seeking to be submitted to it. And so it bears fruit in its season, right in the right time. And it says, whose leaf also shall not wither. There's a parallel passage in Psalm 92 and verses 12 through 14. I'll read it to you. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And it says this in verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. This is a great truth that, you know, as somewhat of a younger man, I know that as I give my life to God and His purposes, as I'm walking with Him on the way, as He has promised that as we give our lives to Him, that He will bring forth this fruit of character, this prospering. At the end it says, you know, that prospering of doing, that we will, you know, serve Him and that it will bear fruit, that as I do that, it will continue all of my life. And if you're, you know, an older saint here, you will continue to bear fruit in old age. You shall ever be fresh and flourishing. And that's because the life that comes from us is the life of God, which is eternal. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, whatever, that God, His life will come through us by His Spirit, through what the Lord Jesus has done. And He will make us fresh and flourishing. I just think that's such a cool idea. The last bit here, it says, whatever he does shall prosper, in verse 3. Now, this message, the application of this message has largely been one that you've heard before. Read the Bible. Okay? You know, I mean, if I were to ask you to count how many messages that you heard from this platform where the application was, read the Bible, you would probably be like, thousands, at least a couple, right? You know, it seems like the application is always read the Bible. And we're like, okay, yeah, I heard that last week. Well, it's so important that we feel like, yes, this is the foundation. If this passage says anything, it's that the Word of God is so important. But I think we get ingrained in that where I'm a good Christian, if I could even say it that way, or I'm faithful to God if I just read my Bible. I remember when I was a younger believer, you know, I was just like, I would read the scriptures and just read the scriptures and read the scriptures. And, you know, I longed for the moment where someone would come up to me and say, well, how much did you read in the scripture today? I'd be like, ooh, boy, let me tell you a little something about that. But if you looked at my life, I wasn't loving people. I wasn't obeying God. You know, I wasn't seeking how I could serve in the church. You know, I wasn't seeking how, you know, I could follow God in a closer way. I would just read the scripture. And I think there was a great loss to me in that. But instead of trying to apply the scripture to my life and obey that word, you know, Brother Russell, he spoke about today, right? You know, building our house on the rock requires us to obey the Lord. So not only reading the word, but also meditating on the word, not only meditating on the word, but applying that word to my life. And as I apply that word to my life, actually obeying it as I seek to go about my day. How am I loving my neighbor? How am I, you know, being a testimony to my coworkers? You know, how am I instilling the word of God into my children? How am I demonstrating to those around me the grace of God? by the way that I'm so forgiving and loving to them, merciful to others? How am I doing those things? How am I obeying God's word? We ought to be people of the book, but we also ought to show that book to the world in just a countenance and just a character and just a way we live that is so alien to the culture around us, that's so different from our coworkers and the people that we see day in and day out that don't know Jesus. May it be so for us, right? May it be so that we have such a testimony in the world that people can't help but look at us and see, there is something of Jesus there. There is something of God there. I may not like it, right? The world would say, I don't like it, but I can't refute that there is some truth there. There is some life there. May we be those people, beloved. May we be those people that just show Christ to the world. And here, this one who is on this way of righteousness, he is working, he is doing things, and what he does prospers. And some, like in a prosperity gospel, will say, all right, beloved, let's get excited. Whatever you do, it's going to prosper. So, you know, if you have a business, it's going to prosper. You know, if you, you know, get some money and you invest it, it's going to prosper. And, you know, whatever you do, your body, your health, you're always going to prosper, and so on and so forth. You know, I don't think that's what it's saying here, right? I think what it's saying is that if we have a heart to trust in God's word and to give our lives to him, he is going to so use us. And instead of doing our own will, doing our own thing, God is going to use us to do his will. He is going to use us to accomplish his purposes on the earth. And that's something that lasts. That's something that endures. I can come up with all kinds of things that I can spend my time with, right? That will amount to nothing. I know if it wasn't for the Lord, I would, you know, be at home even this morning playing video games, you know, doing whatever. I'm not going to even speak about, you know, but God would remove us from that and give us this purpose where we can do the will of the everlasting God. And when we do his will, we know that that's something that's going to last for eternity. Isn't that true? That we will forever be celebrating what God has done, what the Lord Jesus has done, and what the work he has done through us. The Lord doesn't forget those type of things. But as we'll see in the ungodly in verse 4, it's very different. It's very different. So verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives the way. Okay, so you know when you're out in the field and you're harvesting your wheat, right? You get your wheat from your backyard and you're bringing it in and you're about to mill it. Oh, wait, you don't do that, right? None of us grow wheat. Okay. All right, so we need another example than wheat and chaff because that's what he's talking about. He's saying the ungodly are like chaff. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you a secret. Okay, I know this is a big group, but I'm going to tell you this secret. You can't tell anybody in Waterbury, all right? Everybody in Waterbury is Italian. They're all Italian. They're just all Italian. I walked in and I said, I'm Hungarian. They said, no, you're not. You're Italian because you're part of this fellowship now. My wife is Dominican. She walked in and she's like, well, I'm Dominican. They're like, not anymore. You're part of the fellowship. You're Italian. Okay? And so as a good Italian that I am now, I brought some garlic. All right? See this? It's a nice clove of garlic. As a good Italian, I have garlic all the time, right? And so you know that if I'm going to use this, I'm going to make a nice sauce, I'm going to put this on some bread, you know, whatever. What am I going to have to do this, right? I'm going to have to take one of the bulbs out. I'm going to have to, you know, kind of crush it, whatever, or dice it or whatever I'm going to do to it. But yet there's this kind of skin that's on the outside here, right? There's this kind of like little papery kind of husk that's on this garlic. What do I use this for? I use this for nothing, right? This just blows away. This is useless. It often falls on the floor or whatever. I put it in the garbage. It's useful for nothing. The bulb inside, however, I can make a mean sauce with the bulb that's inside here, right? But the chaff or the skin on the outside, this is not good for anything. And so the Lord says in verse 4, the ungodly are not like they are not like the tree. And the Hebrew here is very strong. It says, you know, they're not like the tree. It refers back to all the positive things it said about the one that's planted by the river of water. It shall not be like a tree. It shall not be like those that are planted by rivers of water. It shall not bring forth fruit. Its leaf will wither. Whatever he does shall not prosper. So it kind of negates all these things. And it says they are like this chaff, which the wind drives away. And like I mentioned in the beginning, you know, there are those that are in this world that are serving so many other things that will amount to nothing in the end. Trying to pursue, you know, my own fame, my own wealth, my own pleasure. Will just ultimately amount to nothing in the end. And so the Lord says, those that are on this ungodly way, those are that are on this path, it's just going to amount to nothing. And so it says in verse 5, you know, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, this is such a sobering verse. We think about, you know, even after we pass on from this life, you know, those that have been on this ungodly way that did not know, did not want to know the way of God, did not want to know God or his purposes, they will stand before God and they will be judged. And they will experience the fullness of God's wrath. Revelation 20:11 speaks about that. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Think about this image. God is on his throne. He's brilliant in bright whiteness. And then you have, you know, the ungodly that are standing before them, and it's like he's so powerful, he's so magnificent, he's so just other in his holiness, that when the ungodly are before him, you know, it's just like even the whole earth and heaven just want to run away from God in his power and his judgment. And so the ungodly, it says they shall not stand, they shall be swept away. And I think the next part of the verse is very similar. It says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Kind of the opposite. You know, we, because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that he paid the penalty for our sins, now we stand as righteous before God. And so we can stand before that fierce and holy God because we have nothing to worry about, because Jesus Christ has borne the judgment for me in my place for my sin. And so now we can stand in the congregation of the righteous. We can stand before the holy God, perfectly righteous in the perfectly righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked the way of righteousness in perfection. Verses 1 through 3, the Lord speaks about the way of the righteous one. Verses 4 and 5 speaks about the ungodly and what they experience. Verse 6 kind of melds the two together in kind of an interesting way. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I love, 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 love this verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so how does he know us? You know, how does he know our way? There's a bunch of verses I could quote, but some that came to mind that I really enjoy. Psalm 138:6, it says, though the Lord is on high, you know, though he is so up and holy and mighty in his place, yet he regards the lowly. You know, he comes down and he looks on our lives. He sees us and he is with us. But it says, but the proud he knows from afar. Psalm 45, and it says, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare them, if I were to declare and speak of them, they would are more than can be numbered. You know, you can't even count the number of thoughts that God has for each one of you here. Daily, I think, he thinks of you each day, each hour, thinking of us, attentive to us, concerned for us. But the one that is my favorite is this, John 10:27. It says, my sheep, the Lord Jesus is speaking. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord Jesus knows us. And I gave you this picture in the beginning that this way of righteousness, it's not something that we walk alone, but it's something that the Lord Jesus has walked before us in perfection. And now he leads us as the shepherd before us. And we walk behind him, following him, hearing his voice. And where is his voice? Right here in this word that we've been speaking about. You know, this voice of God. And he speaks to us to come and follow him. And it's not something that he's way ahead of us, right? But he is right in front of us. And he knows us. And he sees us as we struggle. He sees us as we're, you know, trying to follow him. And he speaks to us again. I know your name. Come follow me. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but it says in the last, the way of the ungodly shall perish. And this is really interesting the way he says this, the way of the ungodly shall perish. We already saw in verse 4 and 5 that the ungodly are going to be judged by God. But here it says that their way will perish. Even that lifestyle, even that way of living against God and against his purposes, in the end will ultimately be destroyed. And we know that in the end, God will put away all sin, all suffering, all death, all brokenness when he comes to make all things new. So much so, he says, even that way of the ungodly, it will be no more. It's no longer an option. Only the way of righteousness will stand. And so that tells me that this way that we're on in trusting in God's word is a way that's eternal. I do that now. I trust in God. I follow his word today. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that to the day I die. And when I close my eyes to this life, I will open him to the shepherd, and I will see him in a way I've never seen him before. And I'll keep following him. I'll keep seeing him. I'll keep knowing him, and I'll hear his voice. I'll hear his voice in a way that I never have. And that's a hope. That's a hope like no other, beloved. And so we walk the way of righteousness, knowing that the good shepherd leads us, and he will lead us home. So nice. I'm just at time, but I just wanted to show you a couple of ways that Psalm 1 is kind of this gateway into understanding the whole book of Psalms. You just turn over, I've already mentioned this, but if you look at Psalm 2 speaks about, you know, those that are in the way of the ungodly. In verse 1, you know, the nations are raging. They're plotting against God. You know, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. It's interesting that they're taking counsel, right? We learned about that in 1:1, the ungodly counsel. So there's these people that are on the way of the ungodly. But then if you look in verse 12, you know, that the counsel of the psalmist is to kiss the son, right? To go to the Messiah, to pledge your allegiance to him, lest he be angry and you perish in what? In the way, right? And so that would be the way of the ungodly. The Lord Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish in the way of the ungodly. He's calling those to come out from that way and to join the way of the righteous. It says, when his wrath is kindled a little, but then there's the verse that I read, blessed are all those who put their trust in him and those that are on the way of the righteous. Psalm 3, verse 1, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Okay, so who are these guys, right? They're the ungodly counselors that are on the way, and they're trying to draw David away from the way of the righteous. They're trying to draw him back to that ungodly way. But he's not willing to go. If you look in Psalm 5 and verse 8, it says, lead me, O Lord. Again, this is David speaking. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Again, right? There are those that are on the ungodly way that are trying to, you know, to afflict David and so on. And then he says this, make your way straight before my face. David is this pilgrim walking on God's way, and there's all of these kind of challenges and difficulties, and he's just like, Lord, please help me to continue to follow you straight on the way. And so you see, you know, so many of these psalms, they're just like, you know, this godly one, this godly man or woman who is on this way and is trying to adhere to what the Lord has spoken. And I'll just end with this last one. My favorite, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, if you can turn there, in verse 30. It says this, "As for God, his way is perfect." How are we going to know his way? "The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who" what? "Who trust in him." And so, beloved, I hope this morning this was an encouragement to you to meditate on God's word, to shun the counsel of those who are ungodly, to recognize that you are very much so affected by those that you spend time with, to recognize that, you know, as we sow, faithfully sow into God's word, that there is just going to be such a stability that comes. There's going to be such a fruitfulness, a character, actions that come from our life. Not because we have that in and of ourselves, but because God is building and growing in us to make us like himself. And if you're discouraged this morning, I just say, see the shepherd again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in all his way. Hear his voice again. Walk behind him and know that he is your strength. He is the shield to all those who trust in him. And I pray that today you do that more and more. This week you do that. And together, we do that all our lives as we follow him. Amen? I'll just pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you to guide us and to lead us. And we know, Lord, that that's not some pie in the sky thing necessarily, but you have spoken to us through your word. And each day we have an opportunity to hear you speak to us, to build our lives on that word, to meditate on it, to sing it, to share it with others. Help us to be that bright, shining light in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces. Help us to be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, bearing fruit, and whatever we do would prosper. Help us, Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.